reason to rejoice. There's no life in you. It's finished. It's all done. Law's been satisfied. Salvation's been accomplished. That's the only hope we have. I've been thinking about that passage in Romans where Paul said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Grace is the only power against sin there is. I want to read a passage from Hosea, if you'll turn with me there. The title of the message tonight, which will be from another text, is A Marriage Made in Heaven. A Marriage Made in Heaven. And as you know, the passage of Scripture in Hosea is a type of Christ and His church. And Hosea being the faithful husband, and Gomer being the unfaithful wife, and yet he pursues her and woos her to himself. That's the way it is, isn't it? We'll begin reading in Hosea chapter 2. And I actually have a reference in verse 10 if you want to mark. Some of these little Old Testament prophets are hard to find sometimes, so if you want to leave something in the Hosea passage for a later reference, it might be helpful. Verse 17 of Hosea chapter 2, "For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." What a glorious promise. You know, sometimes people will talk to me about religious experiences of the past, and it genuinely, the longer it takes, or the longer time lapse, the more it seems to me like it was just a different life. You know, I don't believe in reincarnation, but I do believe in the new birth. But it seems something like a past life that we had. It takes them out of their name. They remember them no more. "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Their swords will be beat into plowshares. They'll no longer be at enmity with God. And I will betroth thee unto me forever." You're going to be my wife. I'm going to marry you. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel." There's going to be great rejoicing in the earth because of what I do in marrying her. "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will show to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then saith the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that your grace reaches into the very pit of hell to bring your adulterous wife to thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for your persistent pursuing and effectual grace that causes us to come to Thee and to agree in this marriage with Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that You've caused us to forsake those false gods and false husbands. We thank Thee that the law's been satisfied, that we've been married to another, that we are under Thy grace. We ask, Lord, that You would take Your word now and convince us more surely and fully of that great truth. Speak to our hearts, draw us to Thyself, grow us in Your grace, increase our faith, and deepen our love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 374 from the Hardback Temple. 374.
We'll begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. For a marriage to be happy, both parties must be in love with one another. And what great joy there is between two people that are in love. We often say about that marriage is made in heaven. Well, the scripture tells us about a marriage that literally was made in heaven. And Paul makes reference to it in Ephesians chapter 5 when he gives some very helpful and wise instructions as to what the husband and wife's joys and duties are together, but he concludes that passage, remember, by saying, however, I speak concerning a great mystery of Christ and His church. That's the focus of our attention tonight. And my hope for you and for me is that we will grow to love our husband more, and that our marriage union with him will be more fulfilling, more happy, more joyous, more satisfying as a result of what God has said about His love for us in His Word. I preached the wedding for Ryan and Savannah, and I'm taking the 4 points of that wedding ceremony, and I want to elaborate on them in a little bit more detail tonight. But the 4 points are covenant, union, love, and forgiveness. Covenant, union, love, and forgiveness. Now, those things are true in a believer's union together in marriage, but they find their real truth and their foundational truth in the union that Christ has with His church. And if the Lord's pleased to reveal to us His covenant love, our union with Christ, and the forgiveness of our sin, then we'll be rejoicing in that spiritual marriage that Christ has with His church. It is a mystery. The world can't enter into it. They can't understand it. They know nothing of the covenant grace of God. They know nothing of having union with Christ. They know nothing of the love of God. They know nothing of the forgiveness of sin. It's a mystery that must be revealed. And when God speaks of a mystery, He's not talking about something that's mysterious or something that's hard to understand. He's saying that you can't understand it. He's talking about something that has to be revealed to the heart by the Spirit of God. And if He's pleased to do that, then we'll find ourselves falling in love afresh and anew with our husband. And that union will become the joy of our life. It'll become the hope of our salvation. And it'll become the foundational truth of everything else in our life, whether it be the marriage union that we have with our spouse, our friendships, our whatever it is. It'll all grow as a result of understanding this mystery concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and his church. Now, in Isaiah chapter 54, in verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Now, the Lord tells us what that verse means. In Galatians chapter 4, that verse is quoted, and it is likened to the woman that's married to the law. And you remember the passage about, well, let's just go there just a moment, Galatians chapter 4. Verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Now, that's in response to the previous verses which talk about the law. Look at verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Now, you want a synonym for covenant, it is the word promise. When a man and a woman come together and exchange their vows, they are making a covenant or a promise to one another. This mystery of Christ and his church is made by promise. And the promise is set in contrast to the law. Look at the next verse. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants." This whole book is about two covenants. It's all about two covenants. There's only two covenants in the whole world. There's the covenant of works, where God says, "I promise to give you life if you'll maintain perfect faithfulness to the law." And the other covenant, which what we just sang about, it's finished. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of the law and put away the wrath of God through the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. And he has made his bride to be willing in the day of... This is the covenant of grace. And so he's saying there's two promises. There's two covenants. One is a promise of life in Christ. The other is a promise of death if you don't keep the law. And so now he's saying, you that want to go back to the law, say, why would you go back there? The law can't do anything. The law is like that. This passage is talking about being married to the law versus being married to Christ. And he's likening that first marriage to a harsh husband, a husband that can only find fault with you, a husband that can only criticize you, a husband that's always, you know, don't you hate to be around somebody that's always just, all they've got something to say about you is critical all the time? We make those complaints to one another in our marriages, don't we? Well, you never say anything positive. You're always complaining about, you know, that we just do that. We'll all do that from time to time. You know, and that will destroy a relationship, won't it? If the husband is critical of the wife, or the wife is critical of the husband, and what he's saying was that you were married to the law. And that law was a harsh, merciless husband. And matter of fact, not only was he critical, but all he ever said to you was, I'm going to kill you. Now, how'd you like to be married to somebody like that? Married to a man who every day you wake up, he looks at you and he says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. You can't satisfy me. You don't fulfill my requirements and my demands. Now, that's a harsh husband. That's a husband you don't want to be around. And once you get divorced from that husband, you don't want to go back to him. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you were married, oh barren. Rejoice. You've been delivered. Not only has God given you a divorce, but that husband's been put to death. You've been set free. He no longer reigns over you. Look what he says. For this Hagar, I'm sorry, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, at which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So that's the woman. She's cast out the bondwoman. She's not of the promise. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The son of the free woman was married by promise. The son of the bondwoman was the law, was Hagar. That's the two covenants. One covenant kills. One covenant puts us under impossible demands. The other covenant sets us free. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Oh, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. He's a harsh husband. He's got no pity. He's got no understanding, no grace, no mercy. He's just a harsh, harsh man who threatens every day to do nothing but just kill you. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now what he's saying there is, what is Jerusalem? That's man-made religion. That's man-made religion. The Jerusalem that now is caught up under the law. But it is in bondage with her children. People in religion are in bondage. If you're under the law, you're in bondage. You've got a harsh husband, and he won't cut you any slack whatsoever. But the Jerusalem, which is from above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the true city of peace, the one whose maker and whose foundations are God, this is the city that we look for. This is the husband, this is the covenant. And then he says, for in light of this, as it is written, rejoice, you barren. You were barren under the law. You couldn't produce life under the law. You couldn't give yourself any life under the law. And all you did in trying to get other people to become like you was that you made them twice as much the sons of the devil as you were yourself. We did that, didn't we? We traversed land and sea in order to make one convert and turned him into just a servant to the law under the bondage of Satan. Go back with me to Isaiah 54. This marriage that Christ has with his church is not based on the performance of his wife. It's not a covenant of laws. It's a covenant. It is a covenant. It's a promise that God made according to his own good pleasure and his own will. before the foundations of the world when he chose a particular people in the Lord Jesus Christ to give to his son as his bride. That's what he did. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 54. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Enlarge your house, you're going to have more children. And he's speaking to the bride, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church universal. There's going to be life given through this bride. The barren, the wife who was married to the law, she could never bring forth life. But now with a new husband, under the covenant of grace, now there's life. There's life in your soul. There's life in the message. There's life in those who come and hear and believe. There's life. It's not death anymore. Our husband is not threatening to kill us. Death has been satisfied. No, to the contrary, what is he doing? He's promising life. Not death, but life. Look at verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Oh, this city was desolate. This city was desolate under the law until Christ came and took his habitation in our hearts. We were without life. We were without truth. We were without light. We had nothing. All we had was a harsh husband who every day threatened to kill us. Now what's he say? Verse 4, don't be afraid anymore. Your husband has nothing hard, nothing bad for you. Everything your husband's going to do for you now is going to be good. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Embrace him. Flee to him. Love him. He's going to provide for you in every way. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. You know, isn't that just what the Lord just said over there in Hosea? You're gonna put away your gods. You're not going to go back there. You're not going to remember that anymore. It's going to be like a past life. You're married to another. Oh, this new marriage is so much better than the old one. You were married to Sinai. Now you've been married to Calvary. You've been set free. The law's been silenced. You're dead to the law. Dead to the law. Law has nothing to say to us. That husband's been put away. For thy maker is thy husband. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's the Lord over the living and the dead. And he's pleased to make himself known to those that God chose in the covenant of grace to give to his son. Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. Thy Redeemer. The Lord didn't make an effort to redeem. He accomplished the redemption. This was part of the covenant. This is the covenant that God established with God before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose a bride for his son, and the son committed, promised the father in the covenant of grace to pay the dowry price for that bride. And that was nothing less than his precious blood. I'll lay my life down for my bride. Greater love hath no man than this, and he lay his life down for a friend. No longer do I call you my servants, I call you my friend. A servant doesn't know what his master does. You're a friend. This is a marriage union that we have with Christ the Lord. He's redeemed us. He's bought us to himself. He's paid the full ransom. Just like we just read about Hosea going and paying that price to get Gomer off the slave block. She had gone so far into depravity that now her life of a harlot ended up, she was a slave. She was being sold as a slave. And Hosea had to go to the slave market and buy her. And you know, that's exactly where he got you. And that's where he got me. And he paid the full price necessary in order to redeem his wife to himself. And when he redeemed her, he said to her, like Hosea said to Gomer, "You're going to be my wife, and you're going to be faithful to me from now on." Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now here he's likening our first marriage to a woman who's cheated on, who's refused. You know, that's what the law did to us. The law refused us. The law looked at us and said, you're not fit to be my wife. You remember when Ruth went to Boaz's field and she gleaned there, and Naomi told Ruth, "He's a kinsman redeemer. Go to him. He'll not stop until he redeems you." And when Boaz saw Ruth and fell in love with her, he said, "There's one more kinsman nearer to thee than me, and I've got to go reckon with him first." And Boaz went to the city gate and reckoned with that other kinsman that was nearer to Ruth than was Boaz. He had to be reckoned with. And you remember Boaz said to the nearer kinsman, he said, "If you're going to redeem her, redeem her. But if you're not, then she'll be mine." And the one that was nearest to Ruth said, "I can't redeem her. If I redeem her, she will mar my whole family name. She's a Moabite. I can't redeem her." That's the law. That's our first husband. And he looks at us and he says, "I can't redeem you. You're not fit to be my wife. All I can do is kill you." But there is a redeemer. His name is Boaz. And he's reckoned with that nearer kinsman. A wife that's been refused. Our first husband refused us. We couldn't satisfy him. And he refused us. And he beat us. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." The Lord's saying, I let you have a union with her for a while. With him. You know, I've noticed over the years that most of God's people, he lets them go through some form of religion or another before he calls them to himself. And I think it's for the purpose of teaching us the gospel by contrast. You know, when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, he took him to Arabia and taught him the gospel for 3 years sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai. And he taught, who's clearer on law and grace than the Apostle Paul? And he taught him the truth of the gospel in light of that. And the Lord's saying here, for a little while, I let you be married to that man so that you could appreciate better what you have now with a faithful husband, a husband that loves you, a husband that's committed to you in a covenant that goes all the way back to eternity past, a covenant that can't be broken. "For a small moment I forsaken thee, but with great mercies have I gathered thee," or will I gather thee, "in a little while, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This marriage now that we have with Christ is a covenant promise that God Almighty made before the world ever began. God the Father coveted to give, promised to give his Son a bride. The Son promised to the Father to redeem her, to purchase her unto himself. And you know what else happened? The Holy Spirit entered into that covenant. And he said, I'll go make them willing so that they will gladly enter in to this covenant by promise as well. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So now Abraham takes his servant, Eleazar, and he says to him, he says, you're going to go get a wife. This servant's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Abraham's a type of the Father here. And Isaac is Christ, and Rebekah now is going to be the bride that's going to be willing. And he says, I'm going to send you, and you're not going to take her of the Canaanites. He's not going to have a pagan wife. He's going to have a wife that's related to me. A wife that's related to me in the covenant of grace before the world began. And look what happens. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servants said to him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from which thou camest? What if she's not willing? Then should I go get him a wife from the Canaanites? And he said, Abraham said, no, whatever you do, don't get my son a wife from the Canaanites. You're going to get him. You're going to get her. And look what he says. Verse 6, Abraham said to him, beware that thou bringest not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God had made him a covenant promise that his seed was going to inherit the earth, and that the Messiah would come through him. And so Abraham just believed. I don't know how God, you ask me a question, what if she's not willing? She'll be willing. God's going to send his angel, because that's the only way his covenant can be fulfilled. And I know he's going to fulfill his covenant. You know, that's just what faith does. Faith believes that the covenant that God has made will be fulfilled. God's going to do it. And you remember the story? The servant goes, and he goes to the well, and Rebecca's there, and he goes to her house and deals with her father and her brother. And look at verse 39 of that same chapter. And now he's recounting to Rebekah's father all of these events. And in verse 39, he says, "And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." And that's the only place the Lord gets his children from his house, from his kindred, from his people. Promised to him in the covenant of grace before the world began. And so the servants recounting this, and look at verse 57 of this same chapter. And they said, now after he's told them everything, they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will." "I will. I will." You know, our salvation is not because we have a free will and we choose God and all that kind of stuff that goes on in religion. But when he makes himself known to us, we say, "I will. I will." We're a willing participant in the covenant of grace. And he makes us so. That's what the Spirit of God said in this covenant that was established before the world began, the covenant whereby God chose a particular people and Christ redeemed them. The Spirit of God said, "I'll go and I'll take this message and I'll declare it through preaching, and your bride will hear it and they'll believe it and they'll bow willingly to it." This marriage union that Christ has with his church is founded in a covenant. In a covenant. And you remember when the Lord created Adam, he said, "It is not good that man shall be alone. I will make a help meet for him, suited for him." And the Lord caused a deep sleep, the scripture says, to go onto Adam, and then while he was in that deep sleep, he opened up his side and removed from him a rib. Yeah, that's just so amazing to me. God didn't take a piece of Adam's foot to make Eve under him. He didn't take a piece of his head to make her over him. He took a rib, a piece nearest to his heart. And I'm just certain it's the same rib that spear went between on Calvary's cross when God once again opened up the last Adam's side and pierced his heart with the sword of his justice in order to redeem his wife. And Adam said what? "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she's been taken out of a man, and the two shall be one flesh." One flesh. That's the union that we have. God doesn't see any difference between Christ and his church. He sees them as a couple, joined together as one. And he loves the bride just as much as he loves the bridegroom. You know, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you're going to have a relationship with my wife. If you don't want anything to do with her, then, you know, that I'm sorry. And that's the way the Lord is. Every relationship that he has with his wife. And the most precious of all relationships is the one he has with the Father. And he has that relationship with his wife. So that as he is, so is she. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one, so that he's not ashamed anymore. Not like the law. The law was ashamed of us. We could never measure up to the standard of our first husband. He was ashamed of us. Look at her. She's so filthy.
She's so dirty, she can't measure up. She deserves to die. And now what's he say? He's no longer ashamed to call them his brethren. No longer is he ashamed. Why? Because he has imputed to us his righteousness. And he's made us one with himself. So that now we're accepted before God in the Beloved. In Christ. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not after the law, but after the Spirit. They're no longer engaged in that first marriage. They've been set free from that man. They've been united to another, and now they walk by the Spirit. They walk by faith. They don't walk by the law. God didn't give the law because faith wasn't working. Plenty of men had faith, women had faith before the law was ever given. Just read Hebrews chapter 11. God gave the law for the lawless. God gave the law to simply restrain the outward behavior. And, you know, the law only aggravates real sin, which is of the heart. It might restrain outward behavior, but it just makes you more lawless on the inside. We're not under the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? That's the law. We have the Spirit of life in Christ now. We're dead to that first husband. We're free to marry another. And we have. If the Lord's been pleased to make us his, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ Jesus, the last Adam, shall all be made alive. Our first husband, all he did was threaten us, criticize us. Now we're alive. Just as the Lord put the first Adam into a deep sleep, so he put the last Adam into the sleep of death and opened up his side. And out of his side, the scripture says, flowed blood and water. Justification, that's the blood. Sanctification, that's the water. We're justified before God and we're made clean before God through the opening up of our husband's side. Covenant and union. The third word is the word love. Love. Three things I want to say about love. First thing is that God's love for his church is an everlasting love. He has loved us, Jeremiah said, with an everlasting love. There's never been a time. And it's so hard for us to even talk with eternal language. Because when I use verbs like never been a time, we're talking about time. But there's never been. In all eternity, a time when God didn't love his bride, when Christ had not been slain. He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We say when God chose, but there was never a time when God didn't choose. We've been chosen in Christ from eternity. Never been a time that he didn't love us. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's why the Lord says in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. This love is not only everlasting, but this love is particular. Jorge, I used this example in your wedding a few weeks ago. I said,
I said, Jorge, you're here to commit yourself, your love to Janelle. I said, now, just imagine that you said to her, Janelle, I love you with all my heart, and I love every other woman in the world the same way. That just wouldn't work, would it? Wouldn't work. No. Love to be love has to be particular. This idea that God loves everybody is just, it's perversion of the nature of God. Jacob I've loved. Esau I've hated. He laid his life down for the sheep. He gave his life for the church, for his bride. And he's loved her. Oh, with a love beyond our comprehension. Herein is love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we love God. Don't define love by the depth of your love. Your love is so frail and so fickle. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. That's the definition of love. It's everlasting, it's particular, and it is effectual. It is effectual. I ask you to mark your Bibles in the book of Hosea. Turn with me there, if you will, to Hosea chapter 11. Oh, Gomer thought that it was her lovers that were leaving gifts at her door. It was Hosea the whole time. He was just persistent. He was going to get her back to himself. And that's exactly the way that God is toward his bride. It's the way Christ, he's not going to let her go. She's not going to be lost. And look at chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. And they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Oh, in spite of the fact that he loved them, we played the harlot. We exchanged him for another god. We made ourselves to be God. We set ourselves up on the throne of God. We willingly engaged in a marriage to the law. We were beaten by that law willingly. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I took the yoke of the law off of them. Oh, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll give you rest. I'm not like that old husband. I'll treat you with kindness and with love, with affection. And I'll take care of the I'll silence the law for you. I'll shut his mouth. He won't have anything to say against you. You're going to be mine. And I'm going to impute to you my righteousness. Oh, his love is everlasting, it's particular, and it's effectual. This marriage, this is a mystery. The world can't read. They don't see it, do they? They can't enter into it. Somebody in a bad marriage looking at a really good marriage and wondering, I wonder what that's like. And they just can't even relate. They've never seen it. They've never experienced it. It's a covenant. It's a union. Based on love and forgiveness. Forgiveness. He has separated our sins from us. You know, if a marriage is going to be successful, there's going to have to be a lot of forgiveness in there. It's hard enough for a sinner to live by himself, isn't it? I mean, if you've been made to be a sinner, you'd know what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am.
who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know how difficult it is for you to live with yourself and what a contradiction you are to yourself and how much you disappoint yourself all the time. You put two sinners together in the same house and you got double trouble, don't you? And when two sinners are living together, they've just got to be a lot of forgiveness. They got to be a lot of... Where's that forgiveness come from? Where's it come from? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven thee. That's where it comes from. He separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. I'm that servant that owed a debt I couldn't pay. Who am I to hold over the head of my servant a debt? Forgiveness comes from the forgiveness of God, doesn't it? What great forgiveness we've been given. And he said, I remember them no more. And somebody told me recently, said, well, I forgave them, but I'm not going to forget it. I can't forget it, is what they said. I can't forget it. Usually what that means is I haven't really forgiven. You know, I just hadn't gotten over it yet. He said, I have forgiven you. I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I've sewed them up in a bag. I've buried them in the depths of the sea. I've cast them behind my back. And I remember them no more. Now that's forgiveness. God gives you the grace to forget. And then you know you're forgiven. For marriage to be happy, both parties must be head over heels in love with one another. He is with us. Oh, that he would cause us to be with him, and that we would be able to just rejoice in this covenant union that he has lovingly brought us into, forgiven us, made us one of his. I want us to close in prayer. And saw that Rinaldo came in right before we started, and you all know that Laura's father passed away this week, and Laura's back with you, Rinaldo. She came back with you. They had an opportunity to speak to him at length about the gospel, and he listened and gave them indication that he believed the gospel, and I'm so thankful for that testimony. That's what we prayed for when they went down there, that the Lord would give them an opportunity to speak with Laura's dad. And so continue to pray for Laura and her family as they go through the process of grieving this loss. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you gave to your Son a bride, that he redeemed her to thyself. We thank thee for your Holy Spirit, who opens the eyes of your children, your bride, and causes them to see the love of their husband, and brings them, like Rebecca, willingly to Isaac. Lord, we pray now that you would just minister grace to our hearts as we reflect on this glorious truth, and that you would give faith to believe in Christ to those who have yet been given that faith. Lord, we pray for Laura, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to comfort her heart. We thank you for the time they were able to have with her dad and for the testimony of his faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless them with grace and peace as they trust you in all things. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Tom?
Number 80.
Number 80 in the Sopek Temple.